So we're into Ephesians 2, and the title of my message would be Ephesians 2, 2 become 1. And it's not about chapter 2 becoming chapter 1, but it's 2 becoming 1. In other words, it's a picture of marriage, and the more I'm in scripture, the more I read the complexity, not in terms of difficulty, but just in the manifold layers of pictures and illustrations in scripture, and people tell me that it's not the divinely inspired word of God. Well, I tell you, an absolute genius must have written that book, because it's astounding, the layers and layers of symbolism and pictures and relevance to our lives. It's alive. It's not just words in a book. But from the beginning of time, Father has always chosen for himself and blessed a covenant people while living in relationship with them. Hear that? It's not a new thing. Church isn't a new thing. It's his plan from the beginning, before the beginning of time. And he's always had a people. Old Testament, they're called Israel. His selected people, and he journeyed with them and blessed them and lived in this relationship. And it's like a marriage, and he gave us marriage so that in our lifetime, oops, can you make this work? Ah, here we go. He gave us marriage so that in our lifetime we may experience firsthand and gain a very real understanding and practical understanding of what a covenant relationship is, the one that he has with us. And I think William's song depicts some of that. It's a dance, it's a movement, it's a life, it's learning patiently, standing on each other's toes, sometimes getting out of rhythm, sometimes finding it again. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing and a beautiful picture. But the story on mankind on earth, which is really the story of the Bible, starts with a marriage, Adam and Eve. And in between is a love story. It's really what it is. And sometimes we want to make it dry and fundamental, and we want to get all theological and have theological arguments, and we miss the point that it's a love story. It's a picture of this covenant. God, who loves the people so much that he's chosen, like a groom chooses a bride, and enters into this relationship with her and spends the rest of his life working out the dance of life with her. That's the story of scripture. We should veer away from arguments around theological difficulties and understand and grab a hold of this wonderful love relationship. His relationship with Israel, God, is a picture of marriage. And the relationship between Christ and his church is also referred to as a marriage. And at the end of time, when Jesus comes, there will be the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so in there, it's all ties together. It's this covenant relationship of love and not a whole lot more. The Bible's a record of this love story. It's not theological doctrine. It's about a people living in a love relationship. His choice of people. And we get to know him. And the word that's used often in scripture, Genesis 4, Adam knew his wife. It's that word, yada. To know fully, to understand completely an intimate relationship. And the reality and the analogy for us of marriage is, when I got to know Charmaine, I knew about her. It was an intellectual knowing and understanding, but through 36 years of being married to her and 39 years of walking the road together with her in pursuit of God, I can now say I yada her a whole lot more than I did at the start. And so yada is not an intellectual knowing, it's an experiential reality of this love relationship that we are called to be part of. Yada. It's the same word that's used in, where is it, Matthew 7, where he says, away from me, I do not know you. See, knowing about God is not good enough. It's entering into this covenantal, interactive relationship with Him that He's after. In marriage, we choose our partner. Someone very different from you, isn't it? In every single way. Certainly is true with me and Charmaine. But you enter a covenant, and like we always used to say, it's like Calvinator, it's for keeps. Maybe I'm giving away my age, but back in the day, that was the slogan of Calvinator. I found some cute pictures of it, but I thought I'd leave them out this morning. It's like Calvinator, it's for keeps. It's for the rest of your life. You're not going to get rid of it. And that's what this covenant is. Start a new life and a new family together, and we learn together and teach each other. The Old Testament's a picture of a covenant relationship with God. It really is what it's all about. It's a picture. It's detailed in much detail. This relationship between God's chosen bride or people at the time, Israel, and Him. Completely faithful groom. Go and read the Old Testament. God's so faithful in pursuit of them in spite of all their shenanigans. And juxtaposed to that, you find a completely inconsistent and unfaithful bride. Even to the point where he gets the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute as a picture of their relationship with him. He's calling his bride, his wife, a prostitute because of her unfaithfulness. That's the story. That's the story. But yet he persists. Old Testament is a picture of Christianity, isn't it? Just like that picture is of the relationship with God and his people is a picture of marriage, it's also a picture of our relationship with God. And if we're brutally honest, we're never completely faithful. There are times when we go because of our humanity, because of everything else, the difficulties of life, sometimes we lose our way. But he never does. He's faithful. He pursues us to the end like a betrothed is in a marriage. Times of devotion and togetherness, times waar ek wil opvreet. Isn't that true? Yeah. Divorce never, but murder often. Have you ever heard that expression? That's marriage, isn't it? Just being real. Sometimes the times of such unity and harmony and oneness and find the rhythm of the dance together, but there are times when you're standing on your toes so much that it gets painful. You'll say, all of this stuff about dancing, what's it got to do with Ephesians 2? Well, I'll tell you. You see, the whole thing is a story about a family. It's really what it is. It's God's family. Paul is describing in Ephesians 2 how the family increased. Not making sense yet. The father had chosen a people, Israel, and their story is well documented, but now it's time for his son to choose a bride. And she's being added to the family. And if we use that as an analogy, it's a good way to look at Ephesians 2, because that's what's happening. So the son, who is Jesus, is betrothed. He's chosen his bride, in other words, in Jewish culture and custom. Betrothed is not like getting engaged today. Getting engaged is a very easy thing to get into and out of, and people will get engaged and fall out of love, if you believe that, and then break their engagement. In Hebrew culture, it's like a marriage. You go before the rabbis and you pledge an oath to each other. It's like a marriage. And if you want to break it, it's a big, long process. You have to get what's called a get to get out of it. It's a letter from the rabbinic court to free you from this obligation you have. And so Christ is betrothed to his bride, which is the church as we know it. And so he's gone away to prepare a place, and that's how they did it in their culture. he would be betrothed, and then he goes, and then he goes and builds a house and gets it all ready and prepares it, and then he comes back and fetches the bride, and then on a day it's consecrated, and then they're married. And that's the picture for us of the New Testament. When he returns, he's gone to prepare a place, the scripture says. And when he returns, we will see him face to face. We will be with him. He will be with us in reality and forevermore thereafter. And so that's the picture. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And I sat and looked at this and thought, this is it. It's like we as normal people have been chosen, like a bride is chosen, to come into a family which is a royal family. And what Paul is describing is how that happened and what that looks like. And so I came up with a great idea, I thought anyway. Can we move this on? As an analogy. Analogy is a picture which helps us in our reality to understand a truth that's being conveyed. And so the picture of these two people is the analogy that I want to use today to help us understand what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2. Good with that? So let's start. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So in my analogy, allow me license. It's not true. It's not scriptural. Allow me some creative space here to paint my analogy for you. In my analogy, there are four characters. William, the young man, would represent Jesus. Kate would represent the church. The father would be King Charles. Listen, irrespective of what your views are of that lot, I'm not going to give you mine, but you're welcome to them. So those are kind of the characters in my analogy. And so let me read that again with that as background. Remember that you at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The analogy is this. Remember, Kate, there was a time when you had not even met William or even given him a thought. You were alienated from the commonwealth. She was just a common person. She had no idea of what went on within that family or their protocols or their rules of engagement or anything else. She was completely outside, separated from it. It says a stranger to the covenants, agreements, and promises that that family operates by. Can you see the picture? And for us, the parallel is this. Remember, Christian, that once you were not part of the selected family. You hadn't been chosen yet. You were called the uncircumcision. You were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth, strangers to the covenant promises. It's what it's saying. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Kate, you were a long way off. But now that you have been chosen and form part of this family because of William's love for you and no other reason, you are included in the story. You are included in the family. It's his choice. And the parallel for us is that through Christ and his blood and his suffering and through that alone, you have been chosen and selected to be part of a royal family. Do you get the analogy? I hope so. Next slide, please. Ephesians 4:12-16. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God and one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So that's all theological, and you may say, yeah, that's complicated. Let me explain it to you like this. Kate, because of William's love for you, two have become one. The picture of marriage. The wall of laws and ordinances has been broken down. If you went to go and try as an outsider to gain access into that family or into their palace or into any of their dwelling places, which are as vast as the stars in the skies, you would find a whole lot of resistance. You would find a whole lot of ordinances. You would find a whole lot of protocols. You would find a whole lot of laws and rules and regulations and police clearances and personality checks and blood tests and everything else before you are able to meet face to face with any one of the people within that family. And this is the picture. As an outsider, you cannot enter, but now you are part of the family. You have been taken in. Your story becomes part of their story, and you have access to everybody, including the King Charles. And so our parallel is that we were not part of God's chosen people. The Mosaic law was this exclusive wall, which made it very exclusive for that select group of people to have access to God. There was one family, but like in a marriage, a new part is coming in and becoming one with the family. The family is enlarging. The Old Testament and New Testament become one story. Jews and Gentiles become one. And the wall of hostility and divide, it's broken because of the work of Jesus Christ. Next slide, please. So now, you are no longer Australians and aliens. Strangers and aliens, strangers, Australians and angels. I have my views about Australians. A lovely place, too many Australians there though. So now then, you are no longer Australians and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Kate, you're no longer a stranger. You are included in family photographs. Do you get that? You are now a fellow citizen. Whenever this family gets together, you have an invite. You are part of it. You can go and experience the fullness of what their kingdom stands for and offers anybody on the face of the planet. You can boldly take your place. And our parallel is we were strangers in God's household. Completely. We were called uncircumcision, but now we are fellow citizens. We have access. We are invited to family photo sessions because we are part of the family. And then if we go back to the start of Ephesians 2, so what I did was went to the second part first to show you what's happened. Ephesians 2 is almost describing the dating process or how this all happened that we became part of this family. If you go to the next slide, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and whereby we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So, Kate, before you met William, you were quite a party poppy, I see. So she was physically alive, right? Processing oxygen and living her life. But she was completely dead or unaware of the reality of William or the reality. She may have known something about it, but the realities of living with inside this royal family, the privileges and everything else that goes with part of being in this family. You were completely dead or oblivious to them. That's what it's saying. Living your own life in selfish ambition. I believe she studied art, something in art. trying to make her own way in life, having her own dreams and plans and what she wants to do with her art degree. I don't know, maybe she wanted to be an artist or I don't know what artists do. I have a daughter that's one. She's delightful. Just saying that because otherwise I'm going to get in trouble. Parties, clubs, just trying to figure out where my future lies within the scope of the life that I've been given. That's what she was doing. That's the picture. And the parallel for us is we were born and living, but we were dead in the same way to the realities of Christ, to the realities of the kingdom, kingdom life, what it means for us to be part of this new family called the church. Following the courses of this world, living our best lives in the passions of our flesh, following them all over. Next slide, please. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So let's use our analogy. Kate, because of this great love that William has for you, and the great love that King Charles has for William as his son, you have now the right to come in and be seated in the family. Get the analogy. So that in the future you may discover the richness and the fullness of the reality of family life in this covenant kingdom family. That's what he's saying. And for us, it's the same. We were raised up with him. We were dead in our transgressions. But because of the great love of the Father for the Son and the Son for us, he chose us to be his bride, the church. He's raised us up and seated us in the family lounge so that we can start to discover the fullness and the richness of his kingdom and what it means for you and me. Is that okay? Next slide. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Kate, again, because of this great love, and no other reason. There is undeserved favor put on your life because of the selection of William. He chose you as his bride, which gives you the fullness of experience and expression in this family. You did not earn it. You cannot earn it. There are no application forms to fill in to become William's wife. And in the same way, the parallel for us is we cannot deserve our salvation. He chose us and therefore we can be part of this family. You cannot earn salvation. Is that okay? That's the picture. And then finally, we are his workmanship, created for works, which he prepared, the king prepared beforehand. And it's saying, Kate, because of this love, because of this undeserved favor on your life, there are new things for you to do. You have a new job description. Forget your art degree and the dreams you had of one day being a princess. You are a princess in a real kingdom. And you have access to the fullness of it. But there are now royal duties which you have to perform. So please leave behind you all the dreams and fanciful ideas you had, because there's a new job description for you. Get the analogy. Same for us. He's created good works for us. You become saved. You become part of his household. We've got to leave our fanciful ideas of what I wanted to do with my life and where I wanted to go. He has works prepared for you, which God predestined, it says, that we should walk in. As we walk and as we learn this dance of life with our partner And in the analogy with Christ, we become part of his body. His body grows and matures. We start to learn these things and we start to automatically, almost by chance, almost not by design, but almost by default, start to flow and function in the purposes that he's had. And they may be very different to the dreams that you had and I had. And so I'm pretty much at the end. I want us to take communion. If we could pass around those elements. And I wonder if I can ask William to come and sing his song again for us as we take communion. But I do think that it's a bit of fun today using an analogy that we can laugh at, but I hope it's helped you to understand. We have, as the church, become the bride of Christ, which he has chosen. Like we choose a life partner. And because of that reason, because of the grace, the undeserved favor that's poured out of your life, you're welcomed in. The protocols and dividing walls between you and this family and this kingdom are broken. They're destroyed through him. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. There's a life of fullness. There's a life of being his workmanship, doing the works that he's prepared, that we need to grab a hold of. And as we take these elements today, Bible says, take them as often as you can in remembrance of me. I want us to take them in remembrance of our groom. You see, the reality is, he has gone to prepare a place for us, but we are betrothed and we need to behave like betrothed individuals. As we wait, there needs to be a single-minded devotion to him, whether he's here in present with us yet or not. He's present by his spirit within us, but when he comes, he will be with us. And in that period of betrothal, faithfulness, consistency, let's not be like the picture of Israel in the Old Testament, wavering, chasing after other suitors, getting bored with the relationship and wanting other experiences, single-minded devotion to our suitor. Because the magnificence of this kingdom that you and I have been brought into should blow our minds, like I think Kate's mind should be blown through what she's entered into through her marriage with William. That's the picture. I also felt this in doing my prep. It says in there that we were spiritually dead. We were physically alive, but spiritually dead. I think that's the reality of many people walking the planet. And I also think that could be the reality of many church-going Christians. We're alive. We can be going through the motions, but there's a death that's crept in spiritually. And as we take these elements today, just make right with him. You see, he comes by his spirit and enlightens you. It speaks in Ephesians 2 of this resurrection. He came, you were dead, but he resurrected you. It's a picture of his resurrection and the resurrection at the end of time. We should live in a state of reality of relationship with him. Otherwise, it's Christless Christianity, which equals religion. But there's a whole lot more. There's a reality that Kate experiences on day to day, and so should you, and so should I. So I wonder if I could ask couples to stand together, husbands and wives. And if you're not married, don't worry, you're not excluded. But we're going to take this now, and as William sings, can we commit to this, the words of this song? good place to start is say, Stani by my. Say to this lady, I can't dance nie. I know very little about love, even after 36 years. The one place I'm going to learn it is here with her. Kom ons vat 'n kans, leer my dans. We'll lead each other. And as we take this, you see it's this. This relationship reflects this. And our relationships, our marriages should be something that reflects to the world something of the magnificence of what I've spoken about today. This amazing kingdom that we are part of, this amazing groom we have that we are in relationship with, this should reflect that. And let's say, Lord, teach us to dance that we may reflect something of your glory. Amen. Thanks, William. Take this with your partner.
Ek kan nie dans nie, sal jy my lief, ek is my lief, lang nog alleen. Val oor my voete, as ek probeer, miskien is dit anders, met jou hierdie keer. Wie weet, al kan ek by jou leer, so die liefde ontdek, een voet voor die ander, geduldig met my. Ek sukkel nog steeds om die ritme te kry. Kom leer my dans met jou lyf teen aan my. Ek wil leer om te tango soos jy. Vergeet van die walse, dit is verby, want ek wil leer om tango soos jy. Wie weet wat die tyd ons sal leer, in die dans van die lewe moet al twee probeer. Maar nou dat ons dans en ek hou jou vas, sê ek sonder woorde dat jy by my pas. Da 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 da. Da 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 en ek hou jou vas, sê ek sonder woorde dat jy by my pas. Ek kan nie dans nie, maar jy kan my leer, gee my 'n kans dat ons kan probeer. Want miskien is dit anders hierdie keer.
My prayer is this, that we may seek him, Jesus Christ, our groom. And my prayer is constantly that he'd give us a revelation of church. Give her a microphone. And picture of a dance is beautiful. But it should be here. A lot of us, including myself, have had prior church experiences that have not reflected that. It's not been a dance. It's been hard work. I always used to say the church was good news, or the gospel was good news, until I joined the church. But it should be. There's a greater fullness of expression in the beauty of dance that we should experience with our groom. And that happens in the body, not individuals. And my desire is that we become a church which is a part of the bride we should be. That our groom would come and dance and we'd experience something of the reality of that in our lives. As we do that on a personal level. So,
I think it's really moving and beautiful, this picture of dancing. And marriage is wonderful. But for some of us, and I don't know how many people know, that I was married before. Sometimes it's devastating and it's hard. It's hard to pick ourselves up and to those of us who might be there, let's dance with the Holy Spirit. Let's take Him, as Grant said, to be our groom. Let's dance and dance with Him, because He will dance us into the right places to meet the right people and to dance into the life that He has called us to. And so also, as a married couple, maybe there's something God is calling you as a couple to do. Let Him dance with you until you two together can dance that calling which He's placed on your marriage. And so to the moms as well. I know it's the place where I feel the most struggle and probably shame and difficulty. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to dance with me. To dance with me and to show me the dance that my children understand. Because I don't want to be a disciplinarian. I want to dance with them into the kingdom.
I want to end this morning with Paul's prayer found in Ephesians 1. Can you open your heart for this? And he just prayed this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give each and every one of you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which He has called us, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.